Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Tonight we're going to look at the table of showbread. Who have we volunteered for reading tonight?
I will.
I need Leviticus 24, verses 5-9.
And thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each roll, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath ye shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute.
Thank you, Joe. The table of showbread, it was in the holy place as the golden candlestick, and as the golden candlestick was on the left, the table of showbread was on the right opposite. It was made unlike the candlestick. The candlestick was solid gold, but the table of showbread is made of acacia wood, and it's overlaid with gold. So that represents, the wood represents humanity, and the gold represents God. As with everything in the holy place now, the furniture is gold or gold covered. It was 3 feet long by 1.5 feet wide by 2 and a quarter feet high.
Two and a quarter.
As you would expect, it had 4 legs. They were covered in gold as well. And at the top of each leg, there was a golden ring through which were inserted long gold poles. And this was so that the table could be carried. There was one at each side, a long gold pole at either side, so it could be easily transported. Because if you remember, this tabernacle was a mobile thing, and they frequently had to up and move on. It had a border around the top of the table, and it doesn't say how far in, but there was a little further in, it had another border, which the King James Version calls them crowns. It had a crown around the outside, and just set in, a little further in, was another crown. And on the centre of the table is where the showbread was placed, in two rows. There were 12 showbread, and there were two rows of six. And in the gap between the two crowns, or the two borders, is where the utensils were placed. And they would be things such as the dishes, the bowls, pans and pitchers. And they would all be made of pure gold, the pitchers being for holding the wine. And it was a very strong wine that they had. It's just occurred to me, there were 12 loaves of bread which represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were set in sixes. And I think we all know what six is, the number of man. So it also represents us, men, and the tribes of Israel, and later it represents the 12 apostles when Jesus came to the Lord's Supper. There were 12 apostles, so everything links in there. The table speaks of fellowship. It's an emblem of friendship, and it represents the table of communion in the New Covenant. And if we look at it initially this way, if you want to get to know somebody better, the best thing to do is to meet them or invite them for a meal. If you want to get to know somebody, or if you don't want to be with them that long, you meet up for a cup of coffee, don't you? Mm-hmm. But you get around a table. It's a good place to get to know somebody, around a meal and a table, and just talk. And that is what we call communion. It's friendship. Now, why is it any different with the Lord? He instituted this. He made us. He knows how, where we best relax and open up. And that's why he invites us to his table. That's why the Lord says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock."
Anybody hears me?
Bit louder, Graham.
"If anybody hears me,
my voice, and
opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me."
That's it. Amen. That's your invitation. Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock. If you open up, I'll come in, and I'll commune with you around your table. I'll come and share what's happening." It's like Adam and Eve, isn't it, in the garden? They were able to commune with the Lord. And who knows, maybe he sat down and ate with them. Maybe he shared with them. It's a principle that God uses. And here is an open invitation to the table. Come on, let's talk. Let's eat together. Let's share fellowship. And we don't want to look at this table of communion in a... Yes, we do. It is awesome because the presence of God is very much in those loaves of bread. But at the same time, it's a place we can relax and not be religious about. It's a place where we need to be more aware of who we're meeting with. We're meeting with the Lord. And this is where we can be open with him and he with us. Also in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, when he says he stands at the door and knock, he's not speaking to individuals, he's not speaking to unbelievers, because he's speaking to the church in... Now you've got me. Which church? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Is it Laodicea? So he's speaking to Christians as members of the church. He's not speaking to you as an individual. He's inviting us as a body of believers to come to the table and share with him. He's also saying that it's to be a weekly celebration. This was laid down in the law. They had to come weekly to the table. And Jesus wants us every Sabbath to come and meet with him at the table. Why has the church thrown it out? Mm-hmm. This is the very heart of Christian fellowship, of worship. And yet the church wants to dance around and sing and clap and whoopee and shout and have smoke machines we will keep griping on about, but it's true. And yet the Lord is looking for this one-to-one at the table with him, for us to take communion with him, to partake of Jesus. It's the bread of his presence. When we eat this bread, we are partaking of Jesus. We're feasting on him. He is there to bless. The real presence of Christ is in those sacraments, the bread and the wine. The showbread, the word showbread, literally means bread of the face. Or it can mean bread of the presence of God. And I think it would be good if we could read John chapter 6.
So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in your souls.
Amen.
He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink.
Yeah.
He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me.
Amen.
Can't have it much clearer than that.
No,
can you?
No.
That when we partake of this communion bread and the wine, he, when we eat of him, he dwells in us. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwells in me, and I in him.
So it makes you wonder why the camping, or do it once a year or once a month, don't it?
How can you disregard it?
Well, I was reading about it the other day, and it's telling us that it wants us to do it regularly.
It does, as often as you meet together.
As you can.
Yeah.
I've done it 4 times this week already.
Yeah. At least once a week we need to do it.
Every day.
Some people say if they can, because if there's lots of people in the church, that service alone, it's not, people will be there like for hours to get it done. So they just do it like once a year, or like if they've got like a service, then that's when they'll try and have it. But it's not like an everyday thing, because it could be like time consuming.
No, but you can adapt it, can't you? You can do it in small sections.
Well, they used to do it at the conference.
It didn't take all the food.
A dozen tables down each side.
Yeah, I mean, we've been in conferences where there's been over 1,000, 2,000 people.
Mm.
And all we do is we just simply get tables set up with the bread and the wine, and you go within that area, and it's done as fast as you do it in a small church.
Yeah.
Mm.
So it's not an insurmountable problem by any stretch of the imagination.
I've seen Aunt Joel Osteen's church, and there's 40,000 in there, and they do it. So as you said, I think they have sections for each person.
You just section it out. You just turn your church into mini churches if you want. That's all you do, small groups, and just do it like that.
That's what I did at Westminster Abbey on Christmas Eve.
Exactly.
I can tell you.
Yeah. There's no big deal about it.
About 1,000 people in the morning.
I don't know if anybody knows the answer to this one, but obviously we've been in a few sort of African churches, and we've never seen the breaking of bread service in an African church.
Seen.
That's what I heard of from, they don't really do it every day. I mean, every Sunday. And maybe it could be just ignorance.
Yeah, it's like Alan says, lack of teaching, isn't it? My people perish for lack of knowledge.
They only do it like with special occasions. That's when they'll do it.
Mm. Well, it is a special occasion.
Mm.
Every time we meet with him, it's a special occasion, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, David said, if you remember, thou prepares, I think this is Psalm 23, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And that word table is the showbread. So David knew the power of the table, of showbread. He knew it was the bread of God's presence. So he knew that his enemies couldn't defeat him if he partook of this bread. He was a victor.
Mm-hmm.
And as David was, we're more than conquerors. If we're partaking of Jesus regularly, and he's in us because of that bread, and we're in him, how can we fail?
Mm.
How powerful are we?
Mm.
Phenomenally powerful.
Yeah.
Don't ever take it lightly.
No.
This is awesome.
It is.
That his very presence comes in. And we don't understand it. It's one of those... Mysteries. One of God's mysteries. The church being the bride of Christ is another mystery. There's lots of mysteries in the Word of God, and this can't work it out. But God says it,
exactly.
And that's sufficient.
Yeah. Yeah.
We don't need to work
it
out.
We don't need to try and
try
it out.
No, don't try and understand it.
No.
Reasoning, the intellect. But the church has become very intellectual, hasn't it?
Yeah.
To become acceptable because we're not acceptable if the can't reason us out. That's why humanism is so popular, because it's the religion of reason, of intellect. And this is the level that man operates on. He can't understand the spirit realm and the mystery of God. But it's real, it's powerful, and don't be put off by such people.
No.
They have got nothing, and we've nothing to answer for. God will vindicate us every time. The table was for the priests only, because if you remember, they'd gone through the sacrificial altar, they'd offered the burnt offering, they'd gone through the laver for washing, and so now they were able to enter the holy place where they could partake at the table. But only the priests, only those who had ministered at the table, at the offerings and in the tabernacle, could go as far as the holy place. But what are we, kings and priests, unto God? We're allowed into the holy place.
I was thinking that's why David, he had the bread, didn't he, when him and the men, king. But he was a king of priests,
yes,
didn't he?
Yes, he was.
He
could eat the show bread. So he knew who he was and his rights.
He was so far advanced, weren't he?
He lived in the New Covenant, didn't he?
Yeah, that much time with God that he was so far in front of his day.
Yeah, God revealed so much to him, didn't he?
Yeah.
And he would sit on the mercy seat, wouldn't he? I mean, who was brave enough to go and sit on that mercy seat? You could be consumed, I should think. But he wasn't afraid of God.
No.
He was his lover. His passion, his desire. He wanted to be as close as he could get to him. Oh, come on, folks, let's do it. The table, then, we say, is not for the unbeliever. It's for believers. And if somebody could read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. 1 Corinthians 11... verses 28 and 29. Paul makes it very clear.
But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world.
So very clearly there, the Lord is saying, you need to have respect for this table. Don't come if you're an unbeliever. Don't come if you've got something against your brother.
No.
If you're living in unforgiveness, don't come. Because he was warning them and saying, don't bring judgment on yourselves. Sort yourself out with God first, and then repent and come to the table. He only wants us there for our own good, clean.
Well, it's like a sin, isn't it? To have resentment and things like that.
Yes,
guilt or for something.
Yeah. And I mean, there might be things you're holding that you're not aware of, but if the Holy Spirit shows you something... And you are aware of it. That's when you need you're responsible, and it's up to you to do something about it. So we're not to do it unworthily. We're to do it with respect and worthiness for the power. We are actually coming into His presence.
Yeah.
And when you think how the priest had to prepare himself, the high priest, to go into the Holy of Holies, I mean, it was on fear of death if they didn't go in with the right procedure. How much more we need to respect and reverence the Lord's table. As we've said previously, there were 12 loaves of showbread on the table, 2 rows of 6, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. This was in the tabernacle. Every Sabbath, new loaves were prepared and placed on... Well, they weren't prepared on the Sabbath, they wouldn't be. But new bread was placed on the table every Sabbath. the week old bread was given to the priests and was eaten by them in the holy place. They were allowed, and only the priests were allowed to consume the week old bread. The loaves were baked by the priests with flour which was supplied by the people. This flour had to be pure flour, and we'll go into this a bit later on, but it had to be sieved 11 times for purity. I can't remember what 11 stands for, can you? To look it up. I don't know what the number 11 stands for, but I'll look it up. Now, I've always believed, and I think maybe most of us will have always believed, that the bread, the show bread, was unleavened bread. But the word in the scriptures, the Hebrew word in scripture, when he talks about the show bread, is lechem, L-E-C-H-E-M. L-E-C-H-E-M. And that word simply means bread. The word for unleavened is matzah, M-A-T-Z-A-H. And nowhere is matzah used in relation to the showbread. So it was not... It could be... In some instances, we'll go down a bit further and then it'll explain it better. At Pentecost, God commanded the people to use leavened bread made with fine flour as a wave offering before him. I've always taken leaven to mean sin, but actually it can't mean sin, or else he would never have instructed them to wave this bread of leaven as a wave offering before the Lord. So it cannot mean sin. What leaven does actually mean is a type of the Holy Spirit. As the leaven works in the bread and changes its structure, so the Holy Spirit works in us and changes our structure from the natural to the divine. So this is also made clear that it is the Holy Spirit in the parable of the woman who put two measures of leaven in her meal until the whole was leavened. And it's found that, if somebody wants to read it, in Matthew 13 and verse 33.
He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened.
Yeah. So there we have an instance of the Holy Spirit, the leaven. He converts our human nature into the divine nature of God. Unleavened bread. This is really interesting. Unleavened bread. In Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 3, Bill. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 3.
You shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat with it unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, so that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt.
But if you see in verse 3, the unleavened bread is called the bread of affliction. And this bread is a picture of hard times, suffering, trials and tribulations. That's what unleavened bread represents, the bread of affliction. So I think on a Sunday we'll be having fresh made bread, not mother's pride. I think we should be having proper bread. Because
you have to make some bread for us.
We do not want to be eating of a bread of affliction, do we?
No, we don't know.
Fresh bread.
We want to be eating the leavened bread.
Made on that day, the fresh one.
The fresh bread.
No problem.
It can't be brown bread. It has to be pure white bread.
Mm-hmm. You've got to
sieve
it 11 times.
Always going to sieve it 11 times. Rebecca, that can be your job.
You wanted a new job, didn't you, Rebecca?
So we see here that showbread actually can be either leavened or unleavened, depending on the state of Israel. Because throughout most of Israel's history, the bread was unleavened. They were eating because it pictured their state of affliction, of trials and tribulation. And this was true of Israel throughout most of their history. Why? Because they were rebellious. Now, isn't that a lesson to us? Don't be rebellious. I don't want to eat the bread of affliction. I don't want to eat myself into trouble. But that was what happened with Israel. It was made as unleavened bread when they were in rebellion. Jesus is referred to as a bread of life. And the Greek word used for bread is artos, artos, which means leavened bread. Jesus is the leavened bread of life. This is a real delicious kind of bread that's the mainstay of life. Rebecca's type of bread. This kid loves bread. Not to have it is a sacrifice. And bananas, but we'll not talk about bananas.
A banana sandwich then. Oh, the best of
shh, but Ken, Sean, take your hand off for one of them. But yeah, it's that when you go by the bakery and it's, ooh, bread, fresh bread and what? Not Anchor butter.
Real
butter, but we're not having butter. This bread, it's this bread that represents his body. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26, if somebody could read it, please. 26:26 of Matthew.
While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body."
That lovely. This is my body. That word, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. That word bread there is artos, meaning the leavened bread, the rich, beautiful, wholesome bread. Partaking of this bread makes us one with him and with one another. And I think that as we share it amongst one another, that is really something I'm sure that delights God's heart, because we are sharing the body of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And as he has shared with us, so we're sharing with one another. It makes us one. The family with God. We said it's sifted 11 times for purity. And once the dough's prepared and kneaded, it's placed in the oven and baked perfectly throughout. It's not acceptable to have it burnt underneath or burnt on top or not the same, perfectly same golden colour either side. It's not acceptable for it to be cooked outside, not inside. This bread had to be perfectly baked or else it
would not.
Crusty
cob.
Not a crusty cob.
Not quite.
But it had to be perfect or else it could not be put on the table. And I think that that speaks of us. Have you ever felt like, and we've all been there, you've been sifted 11 times. You've been put through the oven until you're a perfect loaf. Oh, God. Until you're perfectly done. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13.
Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work.
Yep. The work that we do will be tested by fire, Paul says. So it needs to be able to withstand the fire. If it's going to bring any reward, if it's going to be of any benefit to us, it has to be tested in the fire. And we are not exempt from that. Every one of us will go through the fire. And it'll be a different process for each one of us. We won't all go through the same things, but it will be, you're in the oven and you're being cooked. And an old friend of ours used to go up to, when people came up to him and said, oh, please pray for me that God stops this awful trial in my life. And he'd say, no, I'm not going to do that. God's at work. I'm just going to pray that he turns the temperature up. Oh, God. Because the sooner the temperature's up, the sooner you're out. And the work, the job's done. But then again, it's not always the case, is it? Because if you turn it up too much, you burn it. And you might just have to start all over again. Oh, no, God.
Might
not
burn it out here, anyway.
Yeah, it might not burn it out to
us. Burnt sacrifice.
Yeah, we might have to be sacrifices, yeah, that's true. The bread remains continually in the holy place as a sweet-smelling savour to God. So God likes the smell of fresh bread. Too. No wonder we do, eh?
It's like Papa.
Yeah, it's like Papa. In Psalm 27 and verse 4, David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. In the same way, we're continually before the Lord and he's constantly watching over us. And I think that testimony that Helen shared tonight is proof of that. The Lord, you might think that he's unaware, there's no sign of him doing anything, but don't you believe he's not there. He's always with us, always with us, whatever we're going through. Even if you can't see him, even if you fail to see the purpose of it, God is with you and he will never leave you. And if you need help, he'll be there. If you ever want encouraging, read Psalm 18 and see how when the storms come against you, he rides the storm and he uses it and he comes in power on that storm to deliver you, because he's heard what? He's heard this still small voice, this voice that said, help! And he's off straight away, riding that wind, the clouds, the lightning, the thunder, and he comes, woo, straight in to deliver his child. He's so watchful of us. He knows. In Isaiah 49 and verse 16, it says, our names are written on the palms of his hands. That is just awesome. I can't work that out. But my name's written on the palms of his hands.
Yeah, we think
it's 16.
It's one diamond, but diamond.
Yeah, we do, Ken.
But his palm can be infinitely deep.
Yeah,
you just think about the surface, don't you?
Yeah, you do. Yeah. Well, you spoke once about the how big is God, didn't you?
Yeah. There's an old Negro spiritual, isn't there? He's got the whole world in his hands. Yeah. You know, it's like, and when he says he measured out the oceans in his hand.
He's got me and you, brother.
In his hands.
He's got me and you, sister.
Well, so Andrew did a teaching not long since, did you, that Jesus is on the right hand of God, didn't he?
That's right, yes. Yeah. Yes, I did.
And you said he probably will be sat on his right hand. Yes, or stood on it.
How big is God, you know, in that sense.
So I remember you asking Luke how big Jesus was. Was it allowed? And he said he's man size. But
that's right.
He is. Yeah. But he's God sized too. And
he became man size.
And I think that's what we're limiting to, don't we? We think he's man size now. We don't think he's.
But God size is obviously
God is
something different.
But if he's everywhere at the same time, he's got to be a bit bigger than man size.
I reckon so. But then he's not contained. Well, he's got to be. Oh, here we go. You can't work it out, can you? His spirit. But he took on the form of man, didn't he? Well, we can think that one through, sleep on it. So the leaven represents the Holy Spirit transforming us, working in us day by day, and transforming us into the perfect bread. So when he's at work, don't complain. Just look at the end result and think that you are going to be a wonderful, sweet smelling savour to God. And just one last thought. While the priests were ministering in the holy place, they could not be seated. This suggested that their work was not done. However, our great high priest at Calvary cried,
It is finished.
And at his ascension, he sat down at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. Jesus has sat down. It's finished. Old covenant passed away. We're into a new. And as I was just said, somebody said earlier, that Helen, I think, that the devil's defeated. We've no fighting to do. It is finished, Jesus said. I've conquered him.
Yeah.
I've defeated him. And because I'm in you and you're in me, so have you.
Yes.
So live like a conqueror, because that's what you are.
More than a conqueror.
And when we partake of this table, the table of his presence, the communion, let's think what an awesome time this is. Praise God.
Amen.
Some have made comments. I don't know if anybody else has anything else to add. Oh, Andrew mentioned 11 could well mean 6 and 5, 6 being the number of man and 5 being the grace of God. That was with regard to the sifting process. God's grace on man, sifting him.
And Old Testament said they put frankincense on it as well.
They did, and I could not find much out about that. But frankincense speaks of purity.
Oh, I thought it was bitter. Is it myrrh that's bitter?
Myrrh is bitter. Oh, myrrh. Frankincense speaks of purity, and the frankincense was placed on the loaves.
Well, I noticed what I read it said it was on the pure table. So the table was pure as well.
Yes, it was. Yeah. So whether the frankincense purified the loaves, I don't know. But I could not find, and whatever book or literature I've looked at, I seem to skip over it. They acknowledge it, but nobody seems to know its purpose. So feel
maybe
free.
Maybe it had to be purified because men had touched it, hadn't the priests? I know there were still high priests, but there were still men, weren't there? So maybe I wonder if that's why they're to purify it. I don't know.
May well be.
No idea.
It may well be.
You know, we can all throw something in, maybe. Let's just think about it. But they gave, the wise men gave him frankincense, didn't they, which spoke of his purity. And he was so pure. What did Pilate say? I find no fault in this man.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody could ever find fault in him or ever point an accusation at him. He was sinless, pure, holy, righteous, wonderful, amazing. Anybody else?
It actually mentions it in Exodus 34, 35.
Frankincense.
Something about the incense, making, it says, pure frankincense, there shall be equal parts of each. With it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure and holy.
Yeah. Yeah, it's got real strong connections to holiness and purity, which we know the Son of God was.
You know, when it, Jesus, I think Jesus tells us about it, that Peter, Satan had asked to sift Peter as wheat.
Mm, yeah.
What do you think, if Satan was sifting him, what was he trying to sift out? Because actually, the sifting process makes a thing more pure. Was Satan causing his own downfall by actually sifting? Because Peter
But that's the whole thing, isn't it? The devil always means to destroy us by the process that he puts us through. He wanted to destroy Job, but he couldn't destroy him. He made him stronger.
Yeah. Because the sifting, that's what it does, doesn't it? It gets rid of what we said,
the impurities.
Yeah.
It makes us pure. But I love that when Jesus said to him, Satan, Peter, Simon, he says, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren.
Mm-hmm.
God knew he would come through that. He knew that sifting process would be the making of him, the turning of him, to make him strong enough to strengthen his brothers. The devil can't destroy you. When he sifts you, he makes you stronger. In fact, I think if Andrew's not got anything for Sunday, that's something God's laid on my heart, and I want to take it a bit further if we can. Well, praise God, thank you. Everybody, you've all been brilliant, you've all added and read and shared, and I'm blessed.
Amen.
Exceedingly abundantly.
Amen.
So don't forget, on St. Who's volunteering to bake bread? Mum baked bread, didn't she?
Yeah, she did.
It was delicious, wasn't it?
Yeah.
There were none left in
there.
No.
The feast had all right on that bread.
Yeah, it did.
They didn't need anything else. And they said that was a miracle.
Well, look at Elijah. Was it Elijah that fed on, and he went 40 days and 40 nights on that bread and water?
Yeah, he did.
Yeah. But I know there were, Roland Buck, when the angels came to him, they gave him water to drink, and it was bubbling all up inside him. It were, you know, they brought in. And I think, I don't know whether he had bread, but I know he had water. And he said he could feel it bubbling up inside him all that time, for days and days on end.
Wow. Maybe that was the angel food. Food of angels. Bless your heart, Ray. Shall we start again now?
Running late tonight, aren't you?
Yeah, very.
No, bless you, Ray. We've been doing the bread of his presence, and it'll do you good to listen to it on the internet.
Good.
We've all been blessed.
Are you putting it on tonight, Bill?